I would be grateful for your prayers this morning. Send a card to save your attention for a little while. I'm kind of a tedious speaker, and I need the Lord to help me a lot. Been talking for the last few Sundays about the Beatitudes. Got something a little different this morning. But still from Jesus, the records that we have of him in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. An incident in the Lord's life. I'd like to read it to you. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, Luke 13 and 10. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So that's quite a story. And there's more in it by far than we'll be able to get out this morning. I'd like to try to touch on some of the high points by the Lord's help. First point is, this Sabbath day was a day of rest appointed by the Lord. It was a day of worship. 6 days, the Lord said, you do your work. The seventh day, that's my day. I want you to attend to holy things on that day. Now, Jesus, the conflict that erupted between the ruler of the synagogue and Jesus was over that point. But there is something important to be made in it, where Jesus was when this all took place. He was in the place of worship. And that is a good pattern for all of us. People come to worship service. I should say people have a right to come to worship service to be inspired and uplifted. And the Lord wants worship services to be inspiring and uplifting, encouraging people in the issues they have to face in life. You know, life's battles and hardships are not going to go away if we take 2 or 3 hours out from a day to spend praying and listening to God's Word. They'll be waiting for us outside the door. You don't have to worry that somebody else is going to come in and solve them for you if you don't take them in the meeting house with you. But it is good for us once in a while just to lay them aside for a while. This is holy time. This is dedicated time. This belongs to the Lord. We find not only in this case in Luke, but throughout Jesus' ministry, he made a practice of attending worship service. When we're over in the New Testament church, we find that that practice was encouraged. It's important for people to live closely enough with one another and to the Lord that they can comfortably worship together and seek his face. So that's what Jesus was doing. Now, it's important to consider the background for the things that were taking place here. Jesus came to the Jewish nation with a message different from any it ever had before in all the history of the world. The whole scheme of God, beginning with Abraham, was one long process of building up to this moment when Jesus would come and be the Savior of the world. It was God's plan that there be a whole nation of people ready to receive him. Wouldn't it have been something if the whole Israelite nation said, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. And they'd all followed him and taken it to the world. Well, a lot of them did. the scripture tells us there were a great company of the priests who believed and so forth. But it's sad that after all those centuries, the experience in Egypt, the experience in the wilderness, the battles with the Philistines and all the other, David and the various kings that there'd been, and then when the great moment arrives, have their eyes so blinded that they fail to see it. Well, these visits from the Lord have consequence. There will either be a blessing that follows this, or there will be some wrath to come. In this case, there was wrath that was coming. And it wasn't too many years after Jesus was crucified until those who crucified him by their thousands were crucified themselves by the Romans and ringed the hills of city of Jerusalem with crosses on which were transfixed dying Jews. And the city was leveled so that not one stone in the temple remained on another. Jesus knew that was coming if they rejected him. And so he was doing everything that he could to warn people to listen, just to listen. Well, Jesus' message was different than anyone else had ever had, as I mentioned. And in order for such a message to be believable, there had to be some things that demonstrated the power of it. And he'd been doing that. He'd been healing people. He'd been raising the dead. He'd been doing other kinds of miracles. He'd been preaching things like no one else had ever preached before. Now he came to this unnamed synagogue. We don't know where this was, somewhere in Israel. But he went there, and he was participating on the Sabbath. And in his visiting this place, he was at the same time testing the spirit of this congregation and doing what he could to inspire and lift it to a higher plane. So he was there teaching on the Sabbath, and he saw a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Other places where Jesus healed people, they came to him. Bartimaeus cried. He cried, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." We don't read where this woman said one word to the Lord. He just looked out on the congregation and saw her and called her to him. Her affliction was a spirit of infirmity. We understand the spirit of infirmity to be an imposition of the devil. I need to mention that this event in Jesus' ministry divides into two categories. The first has to do with the woman and the healing. The second has to do with the ruler of the synagogue and the events that took place there. I'd like to major a little while on this woman who had the spirit of infirmity and talk about what a spirit of infirmity is. See, we humans, one of the things we're most sensitive about in life is our physical bodies. It's hard not to be that way. Anything that touches our body affects us very quickly. It's amazing. Its ability to heal, but also its capacity to get injured. All you have to do walking out this chapel door is just misstep on one of those steps there and twist your ankle a little bit, and you'll be 3 weeks limping around on crutches on it and be very sore. Or bump your finger on the edge of this and twist it out of joint a little bit, and it'll hurt for days. It doesn't take much. We're all aware of that. Well, it creates feelings, emotions that go with it. Some people are more susceptible to that than others. I'd like to give you an example. A story came to me from years ago, but I knew the participants, and I'm satisfied it's true. Man that had a way of being sickly a little bit. He worked on a job. His co-workers got together one day and said, Let's make him sick. And he came to work that morning feeling just as bright as a new penny, all ready to go to work and everything fine in his body. And one of his buddies met him at the door and said, "Bill, you don't look good today. Are you sure you're all right?" And, "Yeah, I'm fine." He just went in, ready to go to work, clocked in, started his job. Another one came on and said, "Bill, my, look at you. Have you looked in the mirror today? Have you got a fever? You don't look like you feel very well." By noon, he went and told the boss he was sick and checked out and went home. And he came to work with nothing wrong with it, but his feelings were stirred. Well, a spirit of the devil can sense human passions. And they have the capability, if we yield to it, to to greatly reinforce it. There are spirits of greed, and there are spirits of lust. Everybody has temptations of some of those sorts. Spirits of personal ambition. But if you feed those things a little bit, those feelings in the flesh, the devil senses that. It's like blood in the water when there's sharks around. He's drawn to it, and he'll reinforce it. So a spirit of infirmity will develop on a person who has maybe some illness, but they're real sensitive to it. And they feel about it a lot, and they don't push against it. They let those feelings build up, and build up, and build up. And it can actually make you sick. And you may have had some sickness to begin with. And she may have had some lingering sickness as she went along through it. But that's not what the Lord addressed. He addressed the feelings that she had, because that's where the spirit, like a big old blizzard, had circled around her since the decaying material landed on her shoulder, whispered in her ear, and had done that so powerfully and so long that she no longer had any capability at all to rise up against it. And she was set to spend the rest of her life with an imaginary illness. The spirit of infirmity, that's what it's talking about, if we rightly understand it. And the Lord came in and saw it. How do you deal with something like that? Some folks would pet it. You poor soul. You obviously are in so much pain. I'm so sorry for you. And if you talk to her that way, she's going to keep getting worse. And some folks would rebuke it. Some folks don't have very much compassion to people who are suffering pain. And usually, if someone has a spirit of infirmity and you speak to them that way, it makes them resist you. It makes them, it hurts their feelings. It usually doesn't lift them above themselves. All of us need a power that's greater than our own to be able to deal with the things we have to face in life. And I remark to you again where this was that this took place. It was in a house of worship. This woman, whatever her feelings were, I don't read here that she was not an unbeliever. She was a daughter of Abraham. Jesus said by saying that, this is your sister. She is one of you. And something, you can say it was her fault to begin with, maybe, but something greater than she is now has got a power over her. How can you just look at that and not feel any stir of compassion in your soul and want to do something to help her? That's what he said. She didn't ask for help, but the Lord came in and called her to him. I imagine that must have been a humiliating walk for her, all bowed over. It's natural to want to appear graceful and charming and attractive, but she had lost every bit of that. She was unable to do anything but just shuffle along, maybe crawl up toward where the Lord was. But he called her up there, and had to have been some hope that stirred in her when he started to do so. And she came up there, and Jesus did differently with this woman than he did with any of the other cases of spirit possession we have in the New Testament. He never spoke to the devil. The man who came to him who had the legion of devils, he spoke to the devils almost more than he did to the man. But in this case, he spoke to the woman. And he told her, right here, now, there's power. You are able to lift yourself up. This spirit is rebuked. And immediately she stood up. And there, in microcosm, is what salvation is to all of us. We come to the Lord, bowed down with things that are too big for us to carry. Places where the devil has taken advantage of us. Places where we gave in to our flesh a little bit, and the devil sensed that. Came and attacked it, and made it worse. Sit on her shoulder, greatly reinforce our feelings, make them stronger than they were. That's his allure. It isn't all with illness. Some people he tempts into hatred. Some he tempts into envy. Some he tempts into bitterness or disappointment. Some he tempts into greed or the other lusts and vices that there are in life. None of us are able to deliver ourselves by any of those things. And we come to meeting in the hope that the Lord will come down and call to us. Here is an answer. Here is something that can reach you. God's ministers today are not Him, but they're little shepherds. And it's their duty to be able to pray down something that's got deliverance in it. That's what worship is. That's what we expect in salvation. That's what's in the songs. That's what's certainly in the Bible. That's what is in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that the Scriptures were speaking of in the book of John when he mentioned the candlestick that was to be kept lit. It's a place where people can come with their grief, with their trouble, with their failures, and find something that breaks the power of it to lift them above themselves. It's the very purpose of the meeting. So I think it would be fair to say, for this master of the synagogue, that this one day's visit, this Sabbath day, that was the single most important visit that that synagogue had ever had. There was more inspiration there that day than there had ever been in any of the messages, any of the efforts they'd ever made. When Jesus comes on the scene, folks, there's power there. There's an opportunity for things to get better and help to be had. How much we need the capability to rise above ourselves and to be delivered. And I say, what better place is there than a place of worship for a miracle of mercy? And I dare say all of us who find a place of worship where the Spirit of the Lord is, at one time or another, we will experience for ourselves a miracle of mercy. I know I've had mine many times, come to meeting perplexed, distressed, upset, not knowing which way to go, and had something come out in the service that just answered my need and gave me strength. That's His purpose. That's why we do it, isn't it? May the Lord always meet with us in our place of worship. So Jesus was performing exactly in the function for which He was intended to perform. But He knew in doing so that there's trouble hanging over these people because of their rejection. And He's trying to help them to see a way to avert it. It doesn't have to be that way. There's trouble hanging over our nation today, folks. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Lord did not have it that way. He'd deliver our nation, make it as rich in spiritual things as it ever was if people would turn their hearts toward Him. It's still the same call. And Jesus was not able to force this ruler of the synagogue to really realize where He was. And He won't force our nation. But He will make a way for you and me if we hunger and thirst after it. And folks, let's take advantage of it, because this is the very best life that there is to live. So the woman was raised, and she stood up in front of the synagogue. Wouldn't it be interesting to know how many people were there? The Bible kind of divides them into two categories. One is the leaders, and they were adversaries of Jesus. Scripture speaks of them that way. And the other were the people. The people rejoiced. Well, the people always rejoice. Maybe you can say in their simple way, when things get better. When one rejoicing man told the leaders this way, I don't know who he was. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. This lady could say, I don't know whether or not he should have healed on the Sabbath. You're the smart ones. You're supposed to understand that. This I know, I came here bowed down. I couldn't lift myself up. And I'm walking out a healthy, well woman. I've got something I didn't have when I came here. That's reason for rejoicing, isn't it? I wish every one of us could leave every Sunday service just like that. I got something I didn't have when I came here. And that's cause for rejoicing. But the ruler of the synagogue, need to talk about that phrase a little bit. The ruler of the synagogue. Pastors are generally considered leaders of congregations. How much authority they have varies from group to group. Some religious bodies give pastors about all authority in the congregation. Some of them make him, as it properly should be, more or less a servant to the congregation. That's what the Bible teaches. But all of that is less than what the ruler of the synagogue was. But really, there was only one church, if you could call it that, in Israel at the time. That was a Jewish belief. The master of the synagogue had the authority to cast someone out of the synagogue, and that was the same as excommunicating him. It meant you had no hope for your soul. It was a great power that they had, and their whole life centered on the synagogue. If the master of the synagogue casts you out, you can't get married, you probably can't get a job, your name will not be held in very good repute in the community. That's an awful lot of authority. Well, he was standing in front of the group and spoke to the Lord and said, I'm sorry, he spoke to the people after the Lord had done this and said, you've got 6 days to do your work. And isn't that reasonable? Well, they did have 6 days to do their work. But is it really reasonable? Because there was only one of those days when Jesus was in the synagogue. The time to visit Jesus is on his terms, not ours. Oh, one of the devil's oldest tricks is to tell people, not now. Not now. This is not the time to get a blessing. Folks, I want my blessing from the Lord anytime he's willing to send it. I don't have the meter on when those blessings ought to come. And this poor ruler of the synagogue, he reproved this woman and the crowd because of the work being done on the Sabbath day. But what did she really do? When she walked, or somebody carried her to get to the synagogue, and everybody who came there walked, and all she did was get up at the master's request and walk some more. Probably a lot less distance than she walked to get there. How could he condemn that? And what did she do beyond that? All she did is be there and let the Lord speak to her and touch her. That was it. How could that be wrong? How could that violate any law? But the reason he said that to the people is because he really wanted to attack Jesus. But he didn't have the nerve to do it somehow, and so he put it on the people. And what was he telling them to do? It really meant be continually under my domination. I mean, if you really look to what he was saying, I don't want something coming in here that gets so powerful, it gets everybody excited, then you start looking for a different way of doing things. You need to do these sort of things 6 days during the week and not do it on the Sabbath. It makes you want to say to him, well, who did you heal during the 6 days, or who did you heal on the Sabbath day? This woman's been coming to your congregation 18 years, and she never get any healing on the 6 days or the Sabbath day or any other day. Why would you criticize anybody who's come to try to help her on this day? But that's what he did. I want to talk about how the Lord healed her. As I mentioned, he didn't speak to devils in her, and he didn't reprove her. Jesus saw her, called her to him, and he used words. He did it with words. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. There are so many ways to use words to set people free in the gospel. Brother, sister, Jesus is here to meet you at this altar, and he'll set you free. Those are some of the words. That's what Jesus used. That's still what the Lord wants his religious leaders to use today. Not just by human speaking, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. To say, here are the words of life, the words of deliverance. There's more in it than just words. There's power in it. And he did one more thing. He touched her. He touched her. Just words, and he touched her. And you wonder, when was the moment? What did she feel happen in her body? Well, we sing a song about it sometimes that says, he touched me. Oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that thrilled my soul. There's no touch in the world like the touch of Jesus Christ on a needy soul. You can feel a change. Something happens. It's powerful. It's weighty. And she knew it too. I think the moment that changed it is when she reached out with her faith and believed that the power of this prophet, she probably didn't know what Jesus was, this one who's spoken to me, has been teaching us that this power has loosed the buzzard off my shoulder and made him fly away. And now I'm free. He's been telling me so long how sick I am, and he can't tell me that anymore. Now I can stand up in the old devil's face and tell him, no, no, if I live or if I die, Jesus Christ has made me free. And I'll not live by my feelings another moment. I am delivered with his word and with his touch. But I say that the Lord Jesus comes to come into every one of our services and offer us, week by week, his word and his touch to lift us above ourselves and to make us healed and well and free and able to carry on our lives. The master of the synagogue was displeased because of the deliverance that was there. He valued his creed above the deliverance. He valued his belief system above the deliverance. And so he was prepared to insist, follow the things that we've been, our belief system, what it is, follow that. Don't pay any attention to this miracle, and never mind that I can't do any of this. Just remember what we've been taught. That's basically what he said. And Jesus didn't let it go. Can you imagine what it must have been like, that exchange? He's the leader of the congregation. He's standing up, trying to oppose what the Lord's doing. And the Lord used with him some of the strongest language that he ever spoke to anybody in the Bible. No wonder they hated him. Thou hypocrite, your love is not a love for souls. Your love is for your position. Your love is for your pattern. Now, and then Jesus went on to say to him, don't you each on this same day take your donkey and your cow out and water them? And you have mercy on them? And really, I could add to it, is it for the cow's sake, or is it because you don't want something bad to happen to them and you lose some of your money from it? Either way, you'll do that much work. And let me tell you just a little of what that meant. The Jews, aside from their book of worship, was what we'd call the Septuagint, the version of the 70. But they have another book, still today, that's a composition of the teachings of their rabbis and their scribes through the centuries. And I've never seen one, but I've been told it'd stand about that high. It's called a Talmud. And it's full of regulations about how they were to do things. It is true that on the Sabbath day, they would take their animals out to water them, but they had laws to do it by. For instance, a donkey could have a pack saddle put on his back on the day before the Sabbath, which would be our Friday. If it's tied up on his back, he could be led out to water. But they could not put the pack saddle on his back on the Sabbath. And not to have a bell or a yoke, but he can have a pack saddle. A camel could go out with a halter, but not with a rag tied to his tail. A string of camels could be led if the driver takes all the halters in his hand and does not twist the halters together. But they must not be tied to one another. So you could take a bunch of camels, but they couldn't be tied one behind the other. You had to hold all six or eight camels without twisting the reins together in one hand. Because if you twisted the reins together, God is displeased with you. If you took the donkey out with a pack not on his back that was not put there before, God would be displeased with you. That's what they were teaching people. And they had a whole bunch of things like that that they had added onto the law of Moses through the years, and this was what was bringing their desolation. And this is what Jesus said to them, you bind heavy burden on men to be born, and you won't touch one of them with your own finger. And he would not endorse that. He would not sanction what they were doing by cooperating with what their rules were. He insisted on having the right to heal people whenever he saw it was time to heal them. Well, and why should he not? He was not just a man. He was God. Do you think when God stopped people from working on one day, he stopped himself from working that day too? Didn't he still retain the power to do what his work is ahead of everything else? Doesn't he have that right? And this was not the woman healing herself. This was God. He has a right to reach in and touch people. We don't have the right to stand in God's face and tell him, you can't do this with your people at this time, in this place. You can't do this. Lord, it's not right. We got regulations about that. How do you say that to God? Thou hypocrite, the Lord said. Don't you see you are putting your belief system ahead of God and where God's working? How can you do that? How can you do that? And the people rejoiced at it. And the man was ashamed. Nobody knew what to answer. I guess they didn't. What else might he do if he could heal like this? What else might he work among them? You get a company of somebody who goes around calling dead people out of the grave. Walk up to a funeral procession and somebody laying there on top of the bier like they had in those days and speak to him and say, rise up. How do you argue with somebody like that? They never quit trying. They carried it right down to the very limit that they could go until there was nothing left but their own destruction. And then look at that and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help us that the place where we worship together always be a space of sweetness and gentleness. They had shame, but it was not the shame of repentance. They had to acknowledge something greater. And so shall every knee bow somewhere. Everyone will acknowledge it someday. How better to acknowledge it now, friends? How better to so serve and worship the Lord that He comes freely in our midst to work whatever He wants to work. I think a meeting house, a place of worship, is a place where the Lord wants to open every one of us up to where we are. You know, the sensible thing, pardon me, for this man to have done, when the Lord put His finger right on him and said, now hypocrite, the best thing he could have done was fall down at Jesus' feet. Start saying, I see it. I see it. I really wasn't where I need to be. Have mercy on me, Lord. You remember the woman taken in adultery? And the scribes and the Pharisees came early in the morning where Jesus was in the temple. Their purpose was to cause Jesus to be stoned to death. They thought they had a question to ask that He could not answer without His being stoned to death. He could have so easily turned the tables on them. And there might not have one of them left there alive. All He had to do was just answer them a little differently than He did. But to spare them that, because He loved them, instead of saying it to their faces, He stooped down and wrote it on the ground where nobody could see it but just them. Mercy. Mercy. Folks, you and I come to meeting over and over. And sometimes we cling to our feelings and sometimes we hold back from the dealing of the Lord. But He calls so gently and kindly over and over. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not His heart, your hearts, He says, gently and kindly stir in us to see where we really are. The Lord didn't kill this hypocrite that day. Then He gave him some more time. Who knows? Maybe he went home. I imagine this was a pretty sobering experience. Maybe he went home and thought about that. Maybe it changed him. Maybe he's one of those great number of priests who followed Jesus later on. Maybe he wasn't. What I know about it is that the Lord didn't curse him that day. He didn't cause him to lose his life that day. He just told him he's a hypocrite. Folks, if the Lord will come down and tell me I've been hypocriting about something, the best thing I can do is just cover my head and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me see where I am. I'm in trouble. Lift me above myself. I didn't come here because I was perfect. I came because you're perfect. And I want some of what you got. That's what this man should have done. Isaiah put it this way. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? I say that to make this point. Helping others in a holy way is service to God. I don't know how you put the Lord in a corner and tell Him when you can't heal people on the Sabbath when He's God. He didn't bind Himself under the same commands that we are. In fact, He said concerning them that the law was made for man and not man for the law. But at any rate, concerning you and me, on the Sabbath day, on Tuesday, on Thursday, on Monday, on every day, the Lord wants our hearts to be full of charitable human kindness, compassionate to everyone we meet. Let me say it this way. There is no season on when it's time to lift the sorrow from a human heart. Anytime we see our brother in need, the Lord wants us to love him enough to try to do something to help him. And there is something beyond that. When we do it in the name and the fear of the Lord, He has a way of moving in with us to make it better than we knew how to make it ourselves. How many times Roberta and I have had a call, go and pray for someone who was sick or in trouble, and go there, and while we're there, we get a blessing with things almost bigger than the blessing that they got. There's a blessing in the service of the Lord. It's not just us. It's His plan. It's His way. It's His church. It's His everlasting power and glory that He wants to use to move among all of us. And that's the message that He was trying to get across to those folks in that day. So I thank the Lord that this little passage is in the Bible. And I want to be one of those, by His grace, to walk in those things that He makes me able to see and understand. Thank you so much this morning for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.